it's not that we fast from food just to, I grew up in a tradition where if you did things like that, or you, you know, gave up sugar for Lent or something like that, or, you know, in some way had a partial fast, you were doing it to try to please God. That's not what this is about. This is trying to clear yourself of clutter so that you can focus on the Lord. And sometimes more effective than even food in our culture might be abstaining from some technology that distracts us all the time. What? I mean, turn off my cell phone for a while? I don't know if I could do that. Well, that'd be scary. So yeah, stay off the internet. That's a scary thing, but it's connecting with God that's our concern. And by the way, I see Shirley back there in the back. We just want to express our love to you back there and the loss of your mom this week. And we continue. The church has been praying for you. We love you so much. I'm glad to see you here today. Awesome. You know, one of the most dangerous lies the enemy has ever told you is that it doesn't matter what you do, and that you're not important, that you can't make a difference. It's a dangerous lie. Don't believe it. I want you to hear me in this. Genesis 6, beginning in verse 5, says this: "The Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually." He's saying God looked at man and just saw, man, it's bad down there. You ever look around what's happening in the world and say, it's bad out here? You know, well, listen to David's story. It's bad out there. Well, the Lord was sorry that he made man on the earth and was grieved in his heart. David, sometimes God could identify with some of those emotions you were having. You know, it grieved God's heart to see how wicked people could be. So the Lord said, "I'll destroy man whom I've created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, creeping thing, birds of the air, for I'm sorry that I've made them." But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. One man found grace in the eyes of God. You're important. Every born-again believer in Jesus Christ has a part to play in God's incredible operation and plan for the earth and for his kingdom. And there's a part you have that you alone are just uniquely made for. And if each of us doesn't do our part, something won't be quite right. Because each one of us make a difference. The next time you think what you do doesn't make a difference, or my prayers haven't made a difference, my prayers or my fasting in the last year I haven't seen much yet. You know, don't believe that you don't make a difference. You could be the one. You could be the Noah that's standing in the gap between some harmful thing happening to someone, or them being them coming to Christ and having a powerful life for the Lord. You could be the one in between that prays for them and makes a difference. My only brother passed away of cancer a number of years ago, and he's the one, when I gave my life to Christ, he said to me, he shook his finger at me and said, "You can pray for me all you want. I'll never believe like you do." Those were his words to me. His family did go to a church and regularly, and he got cancer, and it was aggressive, and it was tearing up his body quickly. And I would go take the 8-hour drive to go see him, and I'd try to talk to him, and it would be like talking to a wall. He just wasn't opening up to it. And I was just crying out, saying, "God, you know, don't let him pass away without coming to know you." You know, he had all this vision for his life, and his life was headed towards the end very quickly. This life is so short, isn't it? This is just a dry run for eternity. This is just practice for the real thing, which is eternity with the Lord. And my brother was just resisting and resisting and resisting anything I said. Then one day came, and my younger sister, who loves the Lord, was over at his house. By this time, they'd moved a hospice bed into his house, and he was lying there in the living room, and she was in the kitchen with my sister-in-law, and my brother called for her, said, "Mary Lou," and she went into this room, and he said, "I want you to pray with me. I want to surrender." And She sat on the bed and she put her hand on his leg and she was about to start praying. And before she said a word, his hand went up in the air and he said, "Lord Jesus, thank you for your forgiveness." And he started praising God and he prayed. He got baptized in the Holy Spirit right then. Everything happened. It was an amazing thing that happened. And that night he went into a coma and the next day he passed away. And we were at the funeral. And after the funeral, there was a meal, a luncheon. And at the luncheon, a woman came up to me who went to the church that his family attended. And she said, "I understand you're Terry's brother and you're a minister of some sort." And I thought, oh boy, here we go. Yeah, some sort. What sort are we anyway? I don't know what sort we are. Anyway, she's trying to, you know, figure me out. And I said, "Yes, I am." And she said, "Well, how do you feel about Terry's eternal welfare?" And I said, "I feel really good about it." And she said, "But you know, don't you know what he believed? I mean, his heart was so far from God. He was so into all this Eastern religion stuff and all that. You know, aren't you aware of all that?" I said, "Oh, I'm very aware of that. Well, let me tell you what happened yesterday or the day before he died." I told her the story. And when I told her the story, she burst into tears and she said, "Our prayer group at church fasted that day for him." So don't ever give up. Don't ever give up. And that wasn't the point of my message. But don't ever say that your prayers don't make a difference or that your life doesn't make a difference or that you're not important. I want you to live like you're important to the kingdom of God, and one day you'll know and believe that you are, because you are. But live like it, okay? Live like it. Make the decision. And the reason you're important is because we've got an incredibly big God behind us and in us, if you've invited Jesus into your life. John 16:33, Jesus said this. He said, "These things I've spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you'll have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." He's like, in this, as long as you live in this world, you're going to have trouble, right? Don't we know it? But you know what? We're not just in the world. We're in Jesus in the world. We're in Jesus in this world. And he has overcome the world. He's overcome every trouble. Doesn't mean life's going to be easy, but he's overcome everything in this world. And we want to stay in him. We want to keep our hearts abiding in him and in his presence. We want to keep our hearts. Oh, when trouble comes, things didn't go like you thought. Stay in him, because in him, he's the one who's overcome the world. Satan's defeated. He's just an occupier. Jesus lives inside of us. God said in Genesis, when he created man, he said, "Have dominion. I want you, Adam, to go have dominion in this earth." In other words, I'm delegating my authority. That's the purpose he had in the beginning. He gave people his delegated authority to rule on this earth. And his purpose has never changed. That's been his purpose from the beginning. It still is. He says, "I want you to have dominion." And so we want to be aggressive in the sense of loving towards people. This isn't about getting protest signs out. I say America for Jesus. This is about being aggressive in our love for people. I've been aggressive with our resistance to the enemy in prayer, in the spiritual warfare realm, and on our intercession. I'm beginning a new series this year, this day, called Promise. Today I'm going to talk about the God of promise, the promise maker himself, some about his character, his personality. Next week, I want to talk about receiving the promises. It doesn't matter, do any good to know that God makes promises if we don't receive them. And the last message in the series will be on the purpose of his promises. When we receive, what's the purpose for him making promises to you and I? So this series is going to be about promise. You're important to God. We are important to him. And we're important to him because he's made a covenant with us. He's made a covenant with you. What is that? A covenant. Here's the definition of covenant. A covenant is a formal, solemn, and binding pact between two parties. There was in the day of Abram in the Old Testament, there was a tradition a custom already established called cutting the covenant. They didn't have lawyers back then. Can you believe it? Wouldn't that have been great? So they didn't have contracts and courts. They had covenants. And if Jerry and I were going to make an agreement, we would cut the covenant. And what that meant was we would take animals and we would kill them. We'd cut them in half. I saw that face back there. The little lammy. Yeah, they would cut them in half and they'd separate the pieces. And then Jerry and I would join hands and we would walk between those pieces, the pieces of those carcasses. And while we were walking between the pieces of those carcasses, we'd say, "May God do to me what's happened to these animals if I don't keep my word to you." That's what cutting the covenant meant. God has made a covenant with you. Abraham was given promises by God. Let's look at what happened. After these things, the word of the Lord came, Genesis 15, to Abram in a vision saying, "Don't be afraid, Abram, I'm your shield. I'm your exceedingly great reward." The first thing God wanted to say to him is, "This is who I am, Abraham. I'm enough for you." And he goes on, Abraham said, "Lord, what will you give me seeing I go childless? And the heir of my house is Eleazar of Damascus." And Abram, that was one of his servants. Abram said, "Look, you have given me no offspring. Indeed, one born in my house by someone else is my heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him saying, 'This one shall not be your heir, but one will come from your own body who shall be your heir.' And he brought him outside and said, 'Look now, Abraham, look toward heaven and count the stars if you are able to number them.' And he said to him, 'So shall your descendants be.'" That's the promise God gave it, Abram. Because Abram believed in what he couldn't see, the Bible says he was made righteous. He was in right standing with God, not because of anything he'd ever done, but because he believed God's promise. So he believed the Lord, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. And the Lord said to him, "I'm the Lord who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to inherit it." And he said, "Lord God, how will I know that I'll inherit it? How am I going to know you mean this, God?" They didn't have scriptures back then. They didn't have a lot. There wasn't a long history here. But "Lord, how will I know that you mean this?" And he said, "I'm the Lord." I'm sorry, where am I? Verse 9. So he said to him, "Bring me a 3-year-old heifer, a 3-year-old female goat, a 3-year-old ram, a turtle dove, and a young pigeon." And he brought all these to him, to the Lord, and cut them in two down the middle, placed each piece opposite the other, but he didn't cut the birds in two. So Abram says, "How am I going to know you mean this promise that you're going to give me an heir and that all this multitude of people is going to come from my descendants?" God said, "Okay, get me some animals here. Cut them in two." Abraham's like, "Oh, I get it. I get it, God. We're going to join hands together and we're going to walk through this between these pieces and we're going to make an agreement together. That's how I know you're going to keep this." But when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell on Abram. And behold, horror and great darkness came upon him. God began to show Abram in a vision what was going to happen to his descendants. They were going to become slaves in Egypt for 400 years. He tells him about that. And then he gives him another promise, "But I'm going to bring him out." Then verse 17, it says, "It came to pass when the sun went down and it was dark that, behold, there appeared a smoking oven and a burning torch that passed between these two pieces. And on the same day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, 'To your descendants, I will give this land.'" Here was the surprise for Abram. The surprise was, "Abram, we're not going to even join hands to walk through this between the pieces." He appeared as a torch, and God walked between the pieces, if you will, in this vision to say, and this is what God is saying to Abram. He's saying, "May it happen to me like these animals if I don't keep my promises to you." That's an amazing statement by the living God to a human being. May what happened to these animals happen to me if I don't keep my word. I'm reminded of the scripture where it says in the New Testament, if God would not withhold his own son, how will he withhold any good thing whatsoever you need? That's a paraphrase off the top of my head. How will he withhold? How could he possibly withhold any good thing if he not withhold his own son who was crucified on a cross? God's made promises. And he says, if I don't fulfill them, let me be like these animals that were cut in two. You can trust God's promises. How do you, have you ever made a promise nonchalantly and broke it? Yeah. Kids, I'll be there for your soccer game. Oops. I didn't get that. Ever made a promise you didn't keep? Made a promise nonchalantly? God has never forgotten a promise and he's never broken one. He never does. And there's two things, when someone makes a promise to you, you base whether you believe it on two things, whether they're able to fulfill it and what kind of character they have. Isn't that true? Are they able to do what they're telling me they're going to do? And do they have the character to stand behind their word? That's how we base our faith in someone's promises. Let me tell you just a couple things about God's character. Number one, he's truthful. He's the essence of truth. He can't lie, Titus says. In Numbers 23 says, God's not a man that he should lie, nor the son of man that he should repent. Has he said and won't do it? Or has he spoken and will he not make it good? God is truthful. He's true. He can't lie. Number two, God's faithful. 1 Corinthians 1:9 says, he's faithful by whom you were called into the fellowship of his son, Jesus Christ. He's trustworthy. You can trust him. Hebrews 10:23 says, let's hold fast the confession of our faith without wavering, for he who promises is faithful. 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, no temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man, but God is faithful who won't allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able, but with temptation will also make a way of escape to be able to bear it. He's saying in every difficulty that comes your way, God will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you can handle. Why? Because he's what? Faithful. And third about God's character is God does not change. Malachi 3:6 says, I am the Lord, I do not change. So if there's an issue in your relationship with God, guess who's going to have to change? We do. Well, but I trusted God on a certain issue and it didn't happen, Pastor Jack. I believed something and I thought I was putting my trust in the Lord and it didn't happen. You know, some of God's promises are conditional. He didn't promise to make all of our ideas work out perfect. He does promise that we make plans, and as we pursue them, he directs our steps. And so when things don't go exactly as we thought they would, the response to that isn't to let some offense come between us and God. Don't ever let the enemy cause you to take offense to God. But let what happened draw you closer to God to say, Lord, where may I have missed it here? Maybe I've been in sin. Maybe there's something you want to show me. Maybe there's a different course. That's actually good. When he brings correction or discipline or changes our course, it's for our good. If there's something that didn't happen the way we wanted to, it's because he has our best in mind. And maybe what we thought was going to be so good and we were sure it was God and it didn't work out that way. Could it be that God has something even better and maybe there was something about that that really wasn't the best for you? But all of God's conditions are for our good. that okay? Fourth quality of God is that he's love. And the cross is the perfect illustration. It's the essence of who he is. It's the motivation for why Jesus came. Because he's love. We can trust his character. What about his ability? Can we believe his promises because he's able? He keeps his promises. Number one, he knows everything. As far as his ability, he knows everything. He makes promises to us based on his absolute infinite knowledge. And secondly, he's everywhere. Psalm 139 says, Lord, you've searched me and known me. You know my sitting down, my rising up. You understand my thoughts afar off. You comprehend my path, my lying down. You're acquainted with all my ways. There's not a word on my tongue, but behold, Lord, you know it altogether. He's always there for us. He's always there for you. He'll never forsake you. He knows everything. He's everywhere. And third and last, he's all powerful. He not only knows everything about the situation and about us, not only is he always there, but he knows what to do. He can do it. He can do it. Our responsibility is to obey, to trust, to listen, and believe. We'll talk next week about how to receive, claim the promises of God. Apprehend them that they'll be fulfilled in our life. Would you like that? Amen. Why don't you stand this morning? Lori, could you just quietly, altar ministry teams, if you'd make yourself available. Aren't you glad we serve a God who is of character and able? There's another religion in the world that they like to say is the religion of peace. But the founder of that religion himself went into battle dozens of times and mercilessly killed people himself. Jesus is the Prince of Peace. He really is the God of peace. He's a God of promise. He's a God of love, kindness. Just close your eyes with me this morning. Father, I ask that you would open up your word in 2017 to us and just like put your heavenly highlighter on every promise that's there for us. It wouldn't do us any good for you to have made promises if we have no idea what they are. Lord, help us to listen to your voice spoken through your word and by your spirit. Help us to listen and hear, to walk in obedience, to walk in yieldedness to you and allow you to have your way in our hearts and our lives. We may fulfill your purposes, apprehend the promises that the God of promise has made. You're a promise-keeping, promise-making, good God. We love you, God. Forget about everybody else around you. If you just say, Lord, I'm open to seek you in a fresh new way this January, this first month of this year, to put it to give myself to you, to your word. I want to hear from you. I want to open your word. If I have to cut something out, I have to cut some technology out, I have to cut some meal times out to spend more time. But if you're just saying, in some way, I'm going to take some steps. I'm going to take steps in January. Would you just, forgetting about anyone, just lift up your hand. You, I just want to see, and God wants to see. Well, I do this. I want to hear from heaven. Amen. Lord, open your word, I pray. Bless your people as they seek you first. Provide all that they need. Reveal yourself in greater and greater ways. Pour out your spirit. As a congregation, Lord, we just confess that we need you. We confess we need you. We thank you that you're enough. In Jesus' name, amen. The altar, if you'd like some personal ministry, Phyllis and Coley would be here, be available over here to minister to you prophetically, and Henry and Val over here to pray with you. They would love to do that. Don't carry some burden out the door that you walked in with today. Leave it with the Lord, and if you need some help, let one of these folks pray with you. There's refreshments in the back. Stay as long as you like and fellowship with one another. God bless you, and have a great week in the Lord, and a happy New Year's Day.